Well, as Pastor said, I know that you all have been praying. I have been praying. Bo's been praying. The people at our church in Beckley have been praying. Certain ones in the staff at the school have been praying. And my prayer has been, Lord, speak to your people through your word and just set me aside. I just happen to be the mouthpiece. And so I'm just praying over these next several services that that the Lord will have the glory. It will work in all of our hearts. And when I stand up here, I'm not poking my finger at you. I'm actually speaking to myself on some of these things because I think we all need to hear these things. Now, because I've never done a series of special meetings before, this was a new challenge for me. And to be honest with you, I struggled. I probably had 5 or 6 false starts. Oh, Lord, do you want me to do this? And I'd start to study, and no, that's not working. So I really struggled. And finally, not all of a sudden, I didn't all of a sudden have a revelation, but slowly, the Lord began to just give my heart peace about what I want to share about this over these next few days. In New Zealand, God began to work on my heart and lay a burden on my heart. And as I've taken up the position at ABC, my official title is I'm Director of Church Relations. And as I talk to different pastors, there's a familiar theme that comes along, and I'll share that as we come along. So what I'm going to be sharing in the next several days is really a combination of that burden that the Lord began to give me in New Zealand and what I've been hearing from pastors. And this is the culmination. Now, I am not a mathematician. We just saw a shortened version of this on a church sign in Beckley, and I thought, you know, that really communicates. One, Jesus Christ plus we, his church, is greater than Jesus Christ and me. In other words, we need each other. We are stronger as a body of believers than we are as lone rangers out doing our own thing. And really, that's essentially what I'm going to be talking about over the next several days. When... I don't know if any of you are builders. I know some of you have had some building experience. But when a builder is building a building, the first thing he wants to do is he wants to build a strong foundation. Now, I'm not a builder. I've watched the big boys lay down foundations. And one of the things I noticed is that if you just pour the concrete in the ground without any reinforcement, it soon cracks. So any good builder will intertwine his concrete with rebar. And those of you who know what rebar is, it just basically rods of steel that intersect with one another. They intertwine with one another. Well, this morning, I want to lay the foundation for the rest of the week. And as I intertwine some of the thoughts that we're going to be covering, I hope you'll be able to follow me. This morning, I just want to talk about God's love. Now, I remember the very first message that I preached, it was on God's love. And I've tried for years to forget that message because it was such a disaster. It was such a mess. And I think God sits on his throne sometimes and he just has a little smile on his face. He says, okay, Charlie, let's revisit that. So let me just quickly, as we go through this, I just want to touch on several points about God's love. First of all, a glimpse of godly love. First off, we say that it is a commended love. Can anybody think of a verse that talks about God's love being commended? God commended his love toward us. Now that word commended is not difficult. It simply means to declare or to show forth. When God wanted to demonstrate his love to human beings, he sent Jesus. That's it. It's a commended love. It's not a secret. It's not something that he held to himself. When God sent Jesus, he was showing his love. He commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we understand that God's love for everyone is a commended love. He loves us. Now, and you're going to say, "Come on, Charlie, this is all basic Bible 101." Good. I hope this is all basic stuff to you. We have to understand that God loves everyone. Now, in New Zealand, we had a man who was attending our church for a while, and he took exception to that. You know, I would say God loves everyone, but he hates their sin. Well, he took exception to that. He said, "No, God hates sinners." Well, God hates the sin, but he loves everyone. Scripture tells us, and it says, "For God so loved the world." Not just those of us who are pretty, not those of us who are macho, not just those who are the chosen. He loves everyone. But then there's another aspect of God's love. It says that God's love provided propitiation. Now, I mentioned a minute ago about a sermon I preached when I was my first sermon. Well, when I first became a Christian, that word propitiation scared me to death. Number one, I couldn't pronounce it. And number two, I didn't know what it meant. But that word propitiation has, over the last several months, has become very special to me. That word propitiation simply means satisfied. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, when you stop and you think about it, you know, as I talk to people, there are some people who emphasize the holiness and the righteousness and the fierceness of the wrath of God. You know, God is a God of righteousness and he's going to punish sin. Well, that's true. But there's another side that we talk about, and some people, all they want to talk about is the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And, oh, God just loves us so much that he would never send anybody to hell. Well, which is it? You know, is God righteous or is he loving? Is God holy or is he merciful? Well, that word propitiation means it all comes together. See, God is satisfied because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied his holiness and his righteousness, but in the same sense, it also satisfied his love and his mercy and his grace. There's no disconnect here. Jesus Christ was the propitiation for our sins. If you're taking notes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. By the way, in our Bible study in New Zealand, we recently went through the book of 1 John, so I'm going to have several references to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2. "And he is the propitiation," or I'll substitute the word, "the satisfaction for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." So those people who say Jesus Christ only died for the elect, they've got it wrong. It says here that he was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. I love that word propitiation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Satisfied. God is satisfied through Jesus Christ. And, you know, this division, if you will, of thought. You know, either God is just and right and holy, or he's loving and merciful. You know, there are people that can't seem to put them together, but in Jesus Christ, they mesh perfectly. He's satisfied. So God loves everyone. But let's get more specific. God loves believers. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, he loves us as believers. He loves us with a foundational love. You say, okay, come on, Charlie, this is Bible 101. Absolutely. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, God's love dwells inside of us. That's pretty foundational. But as we studied through, First John, I came across a wonderful verse. 1 John chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now, that word, "behold what manner of love," and this is what just hit me between the eyes. That phrase actually indicates a foreign love, an alien love, a love that the world has never known before. "Behold, what manner of love." Folks, do you understand? This is the love of God that has been given unto us. This is a foreign love. This is an alien love. This is a love that has never been known before. And he's given it to us, those of us who know Christ as Savior. So it's a foreign love. It's a foundational love. Dr. Wiest, in his word studies, says, "The word speaks of something foreign. The translation could read, 'Behold, what foreign kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us.'" Foreign love. And yet, he's given it to us as believers. That really affected me. Then we move on to the next kind of love. A complementary love. Now, for the sake of alliteration, I use the word complementary. It doesn't really quite cut it. But Scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us. All right? Over the years, people have said that Bo compliments me. Bo and I compliment each other. She's good with math. I'm terrible at math. She's quiet. I'm loud. She's refined. I come from Amish country. So we complement one another. Well, Scripture says that we love him because he first loved us. It's a complementary love. And then the third point is, it's a compliant love. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, in the circles that we're comfortable with, we're very careful. We say, now, wait a minute. You're not saved because of all the good things you do. And that's true. That's good theology. We're not saved because of all the good things we do. But if we are saved, we're going to keep his commandments. And folks, I don't want to sound mean. I don't want to sound judgmental. But over the years, I've had people say, "Oh yeah, I love Jesus. But then they go out and they live like the world. "I love Jesus. Pass me another beer. You know, I love Jesus. Ah," and they start to cuss up a storm. You know, "I love Jesus." And they're crooked as a dog's hind leg in their business. If we love Jesus, we're going to keep our commandments. Now, we're not saved because of the good things we do. But if we're saved, we're going to seek to follow Christ's commandments. It's a compliant love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then number four is a commanded love. What verse am I thinking of? "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." A new commandment. Now, when you say, "Oh, wait a minute, a new commandment," you know, this idea of loving our neighbor is nothing new. And that's exactly right. As a matter of fact, that's the second commandment. The Lord said, "Love the Lord thy God And the second commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. That's not new. What is new, as we look at that in John chapter 13, 34, what is new is the object of that love. Jesus is giving a new commandment because he's saying, I want you to love the brethren. I want you to love fellow believers. Up until this time, we had no church. We had no body of believers because the church hadn't been initiated yet. And now Jesus is saying, I'm giving you a new commandment that you need to be loving each other as part of the body of Christ. So it's a commanded love. This is not an optional thing. A new commandment give I to you, that you love one another. Now, we need to love unsaved people. That's true. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But what we're focusing on here is that it is a commanded love. Jesus said, a new commandment. It's a new focus. Years ago, I heard this little poem. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. Isn't it true?
That's the truth.
That's the truth. Oh, you know, I'm looking forward to being in heaven and, you know, and seeing, you know, all the ones that have gone before me. But, oh, these believers that you've put me with down here, Lord, you're just going to have to give me grace. To live above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints I know, that's another story. Isn't it true? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Just a few verses. John chapter 15, verse 12 says, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15, 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 2 John chapter 2 John verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. You get the idea that God's trying to tell us something? Folks, as in our years in New Zealand, and as we're experiencing the opportunity to be in different churches, we're beginning to understand that there are some believers that don't necessarily love other believers. Now, you know, they may have their little cliques, you know, they may have their little group. Oh, yeah, we all get along fine, but we don't talk to those people over there. We sit on this side of the church, and they, you know, that's their place over there. And you know, well, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget. And we have this idea that somehow we've missed the point when Jesus, he didn't say, yeah, let me suggest something to you. Let me just suggest that you love one another. No, he says, I command you to love one another. This is something serious. Then we move on to something that, again, sorry, I missed that one. A confirming love. Now, what do I mean by that? It says this, and this is commandment that we should, it's a two-part thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Number one, my commandment is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think many of us have a problem with that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? Believe. We understand that, faith. But as we go on to the other part, it says that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and the second part, love one another as he gave us commandment. you say, wait a minute, Charlie, you're on dangerous ground here. And I know that. But I firmly believe that one of the confirming evidences that somebody is truly saved is a love for other believers. You can't have one without the other. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. We're not saved by walking into church and hugging everybody, you know, and you know, oh, I love you, I love you. That doesn't save us. But if we are saved, we're going to demonstrate the evidence that we love the believers. I just want you to take a moment to let that sink in, because I think so often in many circles, we allow that one to skip right past us. If we are saved, there is going to be the demonstration of a genuine love for other believers. Now, later on, we're going to talk about how that is played out. What does that look like on a day-by-day basis? We'll talk about that later. But just allow that to sink in. It is a confirming love. One of the evidences that a person is truly saved is, do you love other believers? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We had them switch back to front. First we had believe and then love. Now we have love and believe. Same thing, just in reverse order. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, folks, I don't stand up here to pretend to be an expert. I'm just sharing some of the things that I've seen and heard. And it breaks my heart when I hear people say, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 6 years old. But I really don't enjoy going to church. You know, I really don't like being around those people. You know, I like to do my own thing. You know, there's really nothing in church that appeals to me. That just breaks my heart. Because one of the evidences that a person is truly saved is that he loves a brother. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, I'm not talking about blood relatives. I love my brothers, but my physical brothers, over the years we've had some pretty good scraps. But what this is talking about is our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. Now, let me just intercede here. I'll give a little commercial here. We love coming to Hiawatha. We love being with you folks. We love every time we come of renewing acquaintance, because you folks have been so good to us. You've loved us. You've cared for us. You've prayed for us. You've supported us financially. We enjoy being with you folks. We love you. And I believe that most of you anyway love us. We appreciate that very much. But there are some believers that have a hard time loving other believers. And I believe we have a legitimate question saying, if you don't love believers, are you truly saved? You say, now wait a minute, Charlie, that sounds pretty harsh. Maybe. Prove me wrong. Open the Bible and show me that where I'm wrong. But I think one of the clear evidences that a person is truly saved is a love for the brothers. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then the last one. We've had a commended love. We've talked about a complementary love, a compliant love, a commanded love, a confirming love, and then the follow-on is a comprehensible love. And you say, now, Charlie, hang on a second. You're using big words here. This is a little bit beyond me. What does it mean when I use the word comprehend? You know, I've been in situations where people talk to me like a three-year-old. Do you comprehend this? Yeah, I got it. So when we talk about a comprehensible love, we're talking about something that is understood. Do you comprehend this? And Scripture tells us this. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. You know what that's saying? That's saying our love for brothers and sisters in Christ is a testimony to those outside the church. The way that we act and interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ is a testimony to those who don't know Christ. It goes on, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, folks, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on as well. Whether you know it or not, people are watching you. I've learned this lesson many, many times, and I forget, and then I learn again. Sometimes people watch you, and it's a good thing. And they say, hey, Charlie, you know, working on the fence, and you smack your thumb with the hammer, and and you don't know that the neighbor's on the other side of the fence, and his head pops up, and he says, you know, Charlie, that's pretty good. He said, you didn't cuss one time. I didn't know he was there, but it was a testimony. And there are other times, and I'm ashamed, I remember one time a friend came to me and said, you know, if being a Christian means acting the way you do, I don't want to be a Christian. Knife right in the heart. It's true. Whether we know it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, people are watching us. And our love for the brethren is a testimony to those who are outside the church. I don't know if you, I don't want to impress you with all sorts of wonderful names, but this name is familiar to me. Tertullian. Am I saying it right? Tertullian? Who was quoting the pagans. And the pagans were saying, see how they love one another. Back in the early church, one of the things that distinguished Christians was their love for one another. Now, I heard the buzzer, Pastor, and I'm going to finish here. Recently, a friend of ours, actually it was somebody we went to school with, came to speak in chapel. He is a chaplain for a number of hospitals in North Carolina. And he said, you know, Charlie, when crisis comes, they call me in to help the families. Well, he told about one instance where there was an older lady who went out to get her mail, and she was hit by a car. And they rushed her to the emergency room. They called Greg in, and unfortunately, she passed away. And the surgeon said, you need to go out and speak to the family. Now, he said at that point, I wasn't able to tell them that she had passed away. And he said, when I went out to the waiting room, there were four family members that are waiting. And I prayed with them, and I consoled them as best as I could, and I went back in. And then the surgeon came back, and he said, okay, now it's time. So the unsaved doctor, this specialist, this surgeon in the ER, walked out with my friend to the waiting room, and there were 15 people in the waiting room. And they broke the news that this grandmother had passed away because of the injuries. And Greg continued to pray with them. And as Greg walked back with the surgeon, she said to him, I thought that you said there were only four people. And he said, He said, I thought you told me there were only four family members. And he said, that's right. Well, who were those other people? Those were members of her church that came to console them at the loss of their mother. And this unsaved doctor just said, this is incredible. Is this what the church does? This is incredible that these people from her church, not related, came to the emergency room to console this family at the loss of their grandmother. And what an impression it made on this highly trained, sophisticated doctor who said, this blows me away. Is this what the church does? And Greg said, yes, this is what the church does. So let's wrap it up. Since God loves us, He loves everyone. And since true believers love Christ because He first loved us, and since obedience to Christ's commands is evidence that we love Him, and since Christ commands us to love one another as believers, are you following the pattern that I'm going through? And since loving other Christians is a sign that we are truly saved, and since that love is a recognizable characteristic of Christianity to unbelievers, then we need to get serious about our relationship with other believers. It didn't come up? Then it should be apparent that Christians should get serious about their relationship with one another. Folks, that's just kind of laying the groundwork for where we're going to be going the rest of the week. As a missionary, I could talk to you about reaching the unsaved, but you know, I believe the church is in a world of hurt. And as I'm visiting different churches, I'm seeing the need to remind people that cohesion, working together, loving one another, demonstrating Christ to the world outside is the most effective evangelistic tool that we have. Do we love one another? We've talked about all these things. And the logical conclusion is, shouldn't we get serious about a relationship with one another? Now, there are a few wrinkles and bumps along the road. I understand that. And we're going to talk about some of those as we carry on with this week. But as we finish up this morning, let me just encourage you. Give some thought. What has been my relationship with other believers? Not just those that I'm very familiar with, not just those who are my little clique, but what is my attitude toward other believers? Do I really have the love of Christ for other believers? Or are there some changes that need to be made? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for how clear your word is and how systematically you take us through the importance of believers loving one another. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue on with this series of meetings, Lord, that you would set me aside, and Lord, that you would speak to your people through your word for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.